Well, again, we are in the midst of a series of lessons in which we are dealing with the reality that heaven is for real. And heaven is for real not because someone has gone there and come back and say they've experienced it. Heaven is for real because the Word of God tells us certain things about heaven. And in light of what we know about heaven, we ought to be a people that are eagerly anticipating that day in which we are escorted to heaven. And we are eagerly awaiting that day when heaven, there will be the new heaven and new earth in which God will be glorified. Sort of the jumping off point for our study together comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But just as it is written, the things which the eye has not seen, nor the ear has heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." So he reminds us here there are things that we can't even comprehend fully. Our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard. What God has prepared for us. But then he goes on in verse 10 and says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." So those things that God has prepared for us, those things that we've never seen with our eyes or heard with our ears, those things that may be fully incomprehensible, God is revealing through the Spirit and by His Word. And so what we are to know about heaven and what we're to think about when we think about heaven and what we are to anticipate ought to come to us from the Word of God. And so it's in light of that that we are in the midst of this study together. And I'm going to start perhaps in a different place than you might imagine that I would start. The Word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." All right? You may look at me and say, "Pastor Walden, we're not in the Sunday school room downstairs." We all know that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's my question for you. Why? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Anyone? I see that hand way up there. Well, I see that hand first. Then I'll come. Oh, now you want to repeat that? Who said that here? That's very good. He created all things for His own glory. It was not that God had need of something. And in order to satisfy that need, He created the heavens and the earth. Look over with me to, well, where do I want you to go? Well, I don't have it written down here. I was thinking in Timothy someplace where it talks about God has need of nothing. Oh, I know, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. Acts 17, 24 and 25. So, Dan, would you read that for us, please?
Here,
we're reminded that God has need of nothing. God was not in heaven needful. God was not wherever he was needful. And therefore, he made the heavens and the earth. God's the one that made them, and he gave breath to all things. He was in need of nothing. So then why did he create the heavens and the earth? He did it for his own glory. The purpose of creating everything was for his glory. In Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, he quotes Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards wrote an article or an essay, and it was entitled, "The End for Why God Created the World," or "The Purpose for Why God Created the World." And in quoting Jonathan Edwards, he says the following. God had a disposition to communicate himself, to spread abroad his own fullness. His purpose was for his goodness to overspill his own being, as it were. His purpose was to overspill. You get the idea of a cup that's overflowing. To overspill his own being. He chose to create the heavens and the earth so that his glory could come pouring out from himself in abundance. I mean, it's very graphic picture. I mean, you take a cup of water and you begin to fill it up. And once it gets full, it just begins to come over the side. And he uses that graphic language to say, that's what God is doing in creating all things. He's pouring out himself in abundance. He brought a physical reality into existence in order that it might experience his glory and be filled with it and reflect it. So it's spilling over for this purpose. He created this physical reality, and his own being is spilling over so that it might be filled with it and reflect it. Every atom, every second, every part and movement of creation. He made human beings in his own image to reflect his glory. And he placed them in a perfect environment in which also to reflect it. I love that graphic language. When he created all things, he was spilling forth his own being. He even made man in his own image and put him in a perfect environment so that God's glory could be reflected in all that is surrounding. And so I want you to think with me for a little bit this morning. First of all, about the glory of God seen. The glory of God seen. Look over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You see, God had a temperament to exhibit his own fullness, his own glory. And how could that glory, how could his fullness be exhibited? So he created the heavens and the earth in order that his glory would be seen. Most of you are familiar with Genesis chapter 1 and how God created all things. And how he made light, and how he made the waters, and how he made the animals, and he looked at everything that he made, and what was his conclusion? All very good. All of this reflects my glory. It demonstrates my glory is seen in all that I have created. Look at verse 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeped on the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moved on the earth. Have you thought very much about what it must have been like in that garden? As God blessed this couple and they enjoyed all that God had made, and everything within that place is reflecting the goodness and the glory of God, it must have been paradise. I mean, think about it for a moment. In our day and age and in our culture, if I said, next week I'm going to paradise, what would people think? They would think, really, Hawaii? Wow! And I understand Hawaii looks very nice. But you know, if I went to Hawaii next week, who said on the way, you know, I'd catch a cold and I would get there and I would be miserable the whole time? Or I would get there in the rain. Does Hawaii have rainy season? I don't know if they do or not. They do? Okay. I would arrive there for the rainy season. Real paradise must have been the Garden of Eden. Truly, perfectly reflecting the glory and the goodness of God. Again, let me quote Randy Alcorn. God's intention for humans was that He would occupy the whole earth and reign over it. This domination would produce God-exalting society in which we would exercise creativity, imagination, intelligence, and skills befitting being created in God's image, thereby manifesting His attributes. To be made in the God's image involves a communicative mandate that through our creative industry as God's sub-creators, we should together make the invisible God visible, thus glorifying Him in the sight of all creation. There in the garden, God made man that we should together make the invisible God visible and thus glorifying Him in the sight of all creation. They would perfectly make the invisible God visible as they lived there in that garden. He brought the physical reality of creation into being so that created reality might experience His glory, might display His might, and reflect His glory. Everything was created to exhibit God's glory, so that even when we come to chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 31, we read these words. God saw that He had made all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. He looks at everything that He's made, and He says, this is all good. it was fulfilling exactly what it was created to do. Reflect God in all things. That was paradise. That was the garden. What it must have been to live there. To be able to walk with God and just commune with Him there in that garden. To not have to deal with sin and the flesh and the world, but simply to reflect the glory of God. Didn't mean they sat around and sang choruses. They were to reign over the earth. There was work to be done, but it was good work. What a place. How often do we reflect upon what it must have been to live there in the garden? That's the glory of God seen. But secondly, notice with me, the glory of God spoiled. Not that God's glory was spoiled, but the reflection of God's glory was spoiled. For you know the story. There's Adam and Eve in the garden, fellowshipping with God, enjoying all that God has made, reflecting His goodness and His kindness in all that they do. And that one who's the tempter, that schemer, that deceiver comes to them. And what happens? Well, chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruits of the trees of the garden we may eat." You see, the deceiver comes along and scheming a little bit, and he says to Eve, "Hey, is it true that God says, you shall not eat from any tree? You can't eat from... Look around you. See these trees, beautiful trees. You can't eat from them?" And she corrects him. She says to him, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God says, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will surely die." So she said, "Oh, but there's one tree that God says we can't eat off of. In fact, He says we can't even touch it." Now, He never said they couldn't touch it, as far as I know, but He said He couldn't eat off of it. Can you imagine? Here are all these trees and all this glorious fruit, and it's to be enjoyed. It's the best of the best, not a rotten one on the branch. Eat, partake, and enjoy. And as you're eating those things, you can commune with me. We can have fellowship together. And as you go about cultivating and reigning over all that I've created, and you're enjoying that environment, but only one thing. You can't eat from this one tree. What's wrong with the tree? As far as I know, there was nothing wrong in and of itself. In fact, apparently it looked very good. And so Satan says, "Okay, how can I get to them?" So you know the story. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. You really? I mean, look where you're living, man." And I wonder, because death has never been experienced, did they even know what death meant? I understand that they probably understood that this would be a serious consequence to their disobedience. But Satan comes along and he seeks to tempt them by saying, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like Him, knowing good and evil." Really, at the end of the day, God had evil intents. He didn't want you to be like Him. I mean, here God has given them so much for them to enjoy. And Satan seeks to tempt them by saying, really, God isn't all that good. Man, look what you're enjoying. But Satan says, you know, if he was really good, and creation was just an outpouring of his goodness, but if he was really good, why wouldn't he let you eat of this tree, except that the moment you eat of this tree, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want to share any of that. See, it's just a reminder of what we're looking at in Ephesians. He knows where we're most vulnerable. He's crafty. And then we read these words. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Our parents disobeyed God and fell from their high position. And on earth, the glory of God is stained. And because of their rebellion, God now curses the earth and its creatures. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And Adam said, "Because you have listened to..." And then he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then verse 24, "So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden and stationed cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." What a contrast. One time reflecting the glory of God, the overflow of God's very character being displayed in all that He created, to now the serpent being cursed to crawl on the ground, the woman being cursed in childbearing, and the man being cursed in the toil of his hands. At one time, enjoying all these things with great delight and praise to God, but now stained and spoiled. What a contrast. Man is separated now from God. At one time enjoying sweet fellowship and communion with Him, now there is separation so that man even seeks to hide himself from God. And now, death is a part of this world. The glory of God is now spoiled, diminished, and ruined on the earth. So what happens? What happens here upon the earth? Well, just read the next chapter, chapter 4, where we have Cain and Abel, and Cain murdering Abel, takes the life of another man. And then go over to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6 and look how far the earth has gone. Chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And here we read these words. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of his thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It's gone from a place that is the overflowing and the reflection of God's glory to now being a place in which God looks upon it and says, I'm sorry I ever created it. Because look at the wickedness of men. They're going their own way. They're doing their own thing. That even every thought of the intent of their heart is evil. What a contrast. Spoiled the glory of God. You know what? Just look around our world today. Just look around in the world in which we now live and think this world was created for God's glory. Look at the people around you and look at how so many live. And we understand what the Apostle Paul says when he wrote in Romans, they've all sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a broken world that we live in. And even it seems as if at times Satan has won the great victory. It looks as though Satan has destroyed or spoiled what God has made. What a sad contrast. See that? So we've looked at the glory of God seen. Now we've looked at the glory of God spoiled. One other thing. The glory of God sustained. The glory of God sustained. And my dear friends, this is where the discussion of heaven comes in. You may have wondered, did he get off the topic of heaven? No. This is where the topic, the discussion of the glory of heaven comes in. In the midst of all this spoiled reality, there is still one place untouched where God's glory is still seen. It's seen in all of its splendor. It's seen in all of its beauty. It's the place where Satan was cast out of. It is heaven. Heaven. And so just think with me for a moment. As we were looking at paradise, and we were thinking about paradise, and maybe thought, you know, hopefully the thought came into your mind, what a splendid place. What a wonderful place. Oh, I'd love to be in that place. There's still a place. It's heaven, where the glory of God is untouched and the splendor and the majesty and the goodness of God is still overpouring and is reflected in all it's done. In heaven, in heaven, God's glory keeps shining on. Heaven is God's home. Remember last week I told you that Pastor Donnelly makes the point that if there's ever a place where we're going to get to know one another, it's going to be heaven. Because at heaven, you're yourself, right? I mean, at heaven. At home, you're yourself, right? Heaven is God's home. And that's where His glory is perfectly reflected. It's where you see God as He really is. It's the place where God is most clearly revealed. Heaven is where God's glory is revealed with particular and special clarity. Heaven is the place of God's glory. And in the Word of God, heaven is described as glory. In Psalm 73 and verse 24, it says that we received up into glory. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it talks about bringing many sons to where? To glory. When someone leaves this world and you know they're a believer, what do people say? They've gone to glory. You hear that? In Romans chapter 8, it talks about how this whole earth is groaning, waiting for that glory that is yet to be revealed. And that we as the children of God are groaning, waiting for that day, that glorious day in which glory is seen. I remember Rachel telling me many times when she saw her father, Pastor DeLine, and she would ask him, you know, how are you or how's your day or whatever she asked him, and she'd always usually reply, just waiting for the glory to come. Something like that, Mrs. DeLine? The glory soon to be. Waiting for the glory soon to be. He now knows that. As with every believer who is transported to the very presence of God. And at the end of the day, really, the Bible is a story about heaven coming back to earth. The glory of heaven coming back to earth is what the Bible's all about. One day, the glory of God will be restored back to earth. When Jesus Christ comes again and destroys this world as we now know it and brings about a new heaven and a new earth, that glory which was revealed in the beginning will then come back to earth. All that God is doing in history, all that God is doing right now, He is doing for His own glory. His own glory. He has His own elect people for His glory. He chose Israel. What? For His own glory. He delivered them out of Egypt. Why? For His own glory. He restored them even after exile for His own glory. He sent His Son into this world. And remember what the angel's saying? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, goodwill towards men. He sent His Son for His own glory. And when He comes again at the very end, He will say, I have glorified you on, when His Son was on the earth and did His work, He's able to say, I have glorified You on the earth in doing the work You sent me to do. You've been glorified by My work. He saved sinners. And through that, He is glorified. And as He saves us, we are experiencing glory more and more. Being transformed, the Word of God says, being transformed from glory to glory. And when we die, we are transported as believers to heaven, the place of God's perfect glory. There's two things about heaven I want you to remember, and the second one we'll take up in a couple weeks. But the first is, heaven is the perfect reflection of God's glory. And secondly, heaven is the place where we are in the presence of God. We're in the presence of God. And one day, Christ will come again in the clouds. And those who have died will come forth from the grave. And our bodies will be changed. And the whole created universe will be renewed. When God, by Christ, will reconcile all things to Himself. And all the effects of sin will be gone. And Satan will have no more influence. All that he's done will be canceled. And the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven to earth. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So you see, what is heaven? It's the reflection of God's glory. We've seen it there in the garden. It was spoiled by man's disobedience and rebellion, but it is sustained, and God will bring it full circle so that His glory will be over all things once again. And so this should remind us that heaven does not primarily exist for you and me. Heaven does not exist for you and me. Heaven does not exist for us to be happy or to provide us with certain pleasures. Heaven should not be thought of as that place where we'll have a reunion with loved ones we haven't seen for years and we'll be able to hug one another. Well, is that a part of heaven? Maybe it's a part of heaven. But that's not what heaven's all about. It's not why God created the heaven. Heaven exists for God's glory. And if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, then we'll end up with poison concepts about heaven, and we'll be self-centered when it comes to thoughts about heaven. We'll think of heaven as only a place in which, well, you know, I'll just be able to do whatever I want to do. Understand, the best fishing around's up in heaven. Be able to play a perfect round of golf. No frustration. Or whatever else everybody thinks heaven's going to be like. You see, we'll end up thinking of heaven as only that place where we'll get whatever we want to get out of it. But dear people, we should never, ever think of heaven apart from God. Apart from God. And so it's not what you think you might enjoy. It is about the glory of God being revealed. That's heaven. So heaven is a place where God's glory is reflected. And the next time I want you to consider with me, heaven is the place where God is present. But I trust, and I don't know. I don't know if some of you are extra tired this morning. Or maybe it's the teacher. But man, when you reflect on these things, I hope there's something within you that says, yes, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, that I might experience perfectly His glory and goodness like nowhere else. Oh, we're so earthly minded. But as we reflect upon these realities, I trust they will whet our appetites and give us a greater longing for that day when we experience heaven. Got a couple minutes. Any questions or comments? I know I've done most of the lecturing this morning. Anything? Yes, Joe?
Old. Everything that I discussed reflects His glory. He does not think linear. His foremost purpose in taking off the media is creating heaven and the earth. Certainly that God and glory, but was it not to provide an environment for His image, greater than
right. I mean,
it was a secondary thing after he made your investment. You know what? I think I'll create an image. I mean, it was ultimately for us so that we could, as physical beings, survive and glorify Him and understand and ultimately
spoil it.
And the world fell as we
right. I mean, God created.
So Jesus said, I go to, after He ascended, He prepared a place for us in heaven. Heaven was always there. But Christ has prepared even an environment in heaven that as we die and we come to the new earth, it isn't for God to say, hey, it's for us as saved beings one day to live in an environment to glorify Him, not to play golf, not to hug a relative. That's so mundane, so superficial. But ultimately, all that He has created is for us to glorify Him. And we blew it. And so He's going to redo it all again.
Exactly.
Okay, then I'm all right.
He just said what I said the last 40 minutes. Hey, well, she was your teacher. That's it. It's going back to what He created without sin, where it perfectly reflects the glory of God in which He is glorified and all that. Well, everything that God has made reflects the glory of God. But there was, man was peculiar in the fact that he was made in the image of God. And in a peculiar way is able to reflect
who God's. Would you say it's greater glory than His creation? Do we hear it said in creation? That man is in the image of God perfect one day.
Mm-hmm. The stuff and everything will glorify Him. I yes, Dale. Oh. Yeah. You would think so. Yeah. Yes? All right. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word and the direction that we receive from that Word. And we pray that, Father, as we think upon these things and we think of what You have created and all that You've created for Your glory, Father, we do long for that day when we can look around at all that is around us and see it reflecting the glory of God and giving You the praise that is Your due. And so we would cry out, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Again, we would ask that you would meet with us in the worship service and draw near to us in all that we do. May our singing, praying, reading, giving, hearing the word of God, Father, may it all bring glory and exalt your great name. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.